This time we're going to just start by reading a scripture. And the scripture's just three verses in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 24. It says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for bringing us together. We thank you this morning for your word and that we can turn our attention to not just reading it, but to diving into it, to studying it, to hearing it explained. And Father, I ask that as I have the privilege now to proclaim your word to your people, Father, I ask that you would allow me to speak and preach truth. Keep me from speaking any kind of error. Use this for your honor, for your glory, and for the growth of your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So many of you know that my wife and I have gotten into gardening over the last few years, and not gardening like planting flowers and that kind of gardening, though yes, there are flowers, but specifically producing vegetables and fruit, to producing something to eat. We've dove into this hobby, if you will, fully. We jumped off the deep end. And at the Union City Parsonage, where we live, we've taken what used to be a small weed patch. And those of you who know the place before know that it really was a small weed patch. We would mow it so it kind of looked like lawn, but it was actually just a bunch of weeds. And we took that small weed patch, and right now we are actually producing pounds upon pounds of food. In fact, for more than half the year, it seems, we are producing enough vegetables that we hardly have to buy any. And we actually eat a lot of vegetables. But from this small area, I'd say about the size of the first pew to like right here to the wall like that, we are producing enough vegetables to feed our family for about half the year. And we continue to produce throughout the year, but especially right now in the spring and summer months, we're able to produce an abundance. Now, a lot of you have actually asked, you know, how do you do it? How do you guys produce so much food? How do you get fruit and vegetables from your garden in such abundance? And my answer varies, but usually it's some variation of, well, we spent a lot of time and a lot of money. Spent a lot of time and a lot of money, because the truth is it takes a lot. It does not just happen. It doesn't produce mass abundance by simply just buying a plant start, planting it in the ground and watering it every now and then, and you get tons and tons. That may produce some fruit. You may say, oh, you know, I want to grow tomatoes this year and go get your one tomato plant and plant it in the ground, and you might get some tomatoes, and that'll be nice. But if you want to fill your freezer with tomato sauce, it takes more. It takes a lot of planning, a lot of preparation, a lot of action to actually be able to produce significant quantities, especially when you have limited space. It also doesn't happen without failure and sacrifice. An example of this, we bought from a good nursery, we spent good money on an orange tree. We took that orange tree and we spent money buying good soil. We spent time and energy preparing it. We fertilized it. We watered it. We worked on it and worked on it and worked on it. And ultimately, this orange tree never even produced a blossom. And in the end, we had to purge this orange tree from our garden. It was dead weight. It had no place there. And despite everything that was invested into it, it was gone. We have other things. We have a cherry tree that has not yet produced fruit, but we are still hopeful on this one. There's reason, good reason to have hope. So we're still pouring energy and effort into this cherry tree. But we'll see. As time goes by, it may be another thing that has to be purged from the garden. There are things we've tried to plant that don't produce well, and so we mix things up. We plan, we think, we work. And sometimes we do things like growing small cabbages. The next year they're bigger, the next year they're bigger because we learned. Sometimes we do things like growing broccoli and just never worked. And then all of a sudden we change one thing and all of a sudden we're producing good broccoli. You see, producing edible food from a garden takes planning. It takes work. It takes effort and resources. Last week, you heard from Pastor Scott about the fruit of the Spirit, and he gave an illustration about fruit. He came up here, and he had in front of you an orange, a fully developed, mature, sweet fruit. He had some underdeveloped olives that, yes, they were still fruit, but they were tiny. They were not really useful, but they were fruit. And he brought up some pomegranate flowers that while not yet what we would call fruit, they are the beginnings of that fruit. And he talked about how we have different stages of our growth in Christ, of our fruit bearing. He talked a lot about the specifics of what that fruit actually looks like in the Christian life. So yeah, we're going to have different levels of maturity and manifestations, but the key is that we are bearing fruit. But the truth is he kind of left off at a certain spot in the passage that we're picking up on today, which was deeper than just what does that fruit look like, but instead, or more fully answering the question, and this is the one we're going to explore today, is how do we cultivate that fruit? And the truth is, as I've dove into this passage, as I've studied it, as I've seen how we cultivate spirit fruit, I've seen more and more parallels with the cultivation of real fruit, of real produce from a garden. And so we're going to look at that today. We're going to explore how to cultivate this fruit. And so we're going to do this in the book of Galatians, and I hope that by now, even though we're not in a series on the book of Galatians, we're in a series on the Holy Spirit, we've spent a number of weeks at this point in the book of Galatians. And so I am hoping that through the things we've said, that you've picked up a few things about this book along the way, but there's a few things that I want to spell out that I want to make sure you understand as we do this, as we go into our text today. First of all, I hope that you understand that this book is written in response to several churches in the city of Galatia or in the region of Galatia, because of their compromise of the true gospel. If you read chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some of you who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." The specifics of this event are recorded in Acts 12 through 15. So on your own time, if you want to look at that and study that, there the details are there. But just generally, let me say that these churches were being deceived by a false gospel. Namely, false gospel that they were following was one that said that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, but the laws that are fulfilled in Christ were not actually fulfilled completely, that was not enough, and that people still had to conform to the Jewish law, particularly circumcision among others. This false gospel, particularly, we call those that proclaim it Judaizers. They're making the Christian faith more Jewish. So Judaizers, like from the word Judaism, they make it more Jewish. They bring that Old Testament law. Paul goes on in the book of Galatians to spell out and clearly remind them of the gospel. And particularly, he reminds them that the gospel has done everything needed for restoration with Christ. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Scott kind of spelled out, laid out that gospel plainly and clearly for us. And that was a joy to be able to hear and to be able to be reminded of and to joy in. And that was exciting. And the truth is as we preach Galatians, we're going to continue to be reminded of the gospel because it's so gospel rich. But in particular, I want you to see these verses in chapter 2. Because these are key verses for understanding the book of Galatians, and they're key verses for understanding the text that we're going to be in today. It says in verse 19, for through the law I died, this is Paul talking, through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Paul was a law follower, yet he died to the law so that he could live. He thought the law would give him life, but it actually pointed out that he was dead and he needed something else to live. He says in verse 20, I have been crucified, meaning executed, meaning hung on a cross until dead. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul makes clear that his flesh, his body, the thing that has these desires that we've looked at in this series, that body is actually crucified with Christ, and he lives now instead in Christ and through Christ. And so he spells that out more plainly in chapter 5 of what that actually looks like. And so we'll get there. He goes on, he talks about God's new family, that it's much more than just a Jewish family. Pastor Scott talked about adoption. He talks about how we are adopted in Christ, that we are brought into this family. But in chapter 5, he goes to this key theme of freedom from the law. Now, we didn't have sermons in the first part of chapter 5, but basically, remember, what the error is that he's responding to is an error that says, well, you need to still follow the law. And Paul is saying, no, we have freedom from the law. And then we got to our first sermon, which was in verses 13 through 15, which I preached about a month ago. And we talked about how this Paul urges us not to use our freedom for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use it to just satisfy your flesh. It's not like, hey, since there's no law, that means I could just do whatever my flesh demands of me. No, that's not it. Instead, there's something else. There's something else that drives us. And that's specifically found in verse 14 of chapter 5. And I'm going to read this verse again because I think it is bookended by something that we're going to see at the end of this sermon in chapter 6. Verse 14 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word or one saying, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" This is key to understanding our text, that the law, though the specifics are not in force in that way, it's not like we have to submit to the yoke of circumcision. It's not like we have to follow all these ceremonial parts of the law and all of this, but the law as a whole is fulfilled in this: love your neighbor as yourself. In verses 16 through 23, we're presented with this idea of the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what in the last 2 weeks we've gone through. And the key theme that we see in those, that comes out of those, is that the good law of God is not binding on you because of Christ. And if some of the law was binding on you, then you would in fact actually be lost. So that's the theme from the beginning of the chapter. And then as we go into those last couple weeks, we see it spelled out what this life of love looks like. But let me point something out to you. You see, the question today is not simply how do we produce spirit fruit, but more profoundly, when we look at this spirit fruit, when we see it, how does this not become a new law? You see, it's real easy for me to get to a passage like the one we've looked at for the last 2 weeks and look at this list. And it says, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, do this, do this, do this, and say, oh, okay, there's a nice law for me, right? Here's a nice checklist that I can make. Here's a set of rules I can follow. Well, as tempted as I am to do that with this text, the whole book of Galatians is written to tell you that there is not a law in that way. It's not set up to just say, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, but instead you have freedom. So the question that we want to ultimately answer here is, how is it that we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit without binding ourselves to artificial laws as we tend to do? I'm about to tell you the big idea of our particular text, but don't think as I give you the big idea, don't think of it as a new law. I'm not presenting this to give you a new law, but instead understand it in its context. And that's what we're going to explore today. So the big idea is this: production of mature fruit requires intentional cultivation. Production of mature fruit requires intentional cultivation. Remember Pastor Scott's example of the pomegranate flower, the underdeveloped olive, and the fully ripe orange. Well, the truth is, yes, we are at different stages, but we do have that goal of being that fully mature orange, right? We want the fruit of the Spirit. When we read this, we're like, I want that. Well, to get there, it does require intentional cultivation. So let's look a little at these verses, starting in verse 24. Verse 24, I'm going to read it again. It says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You remember that text that we read earlier in chapter 2? Remember how it said that we were crucified with Christ? Well, that was something that has been done. This is something that we are to do now, that we are actually to crucify our sin, that we are to see our flesh, which though crucified, meaning killed with Christ, obviously still lives in a manner of speaking. Like, we walk in physical bodies. When we say the flesh, I am talking about this physical body. This physical body has appetites, obviously. We desire things. We want things because our flesh calls for them. And we pursue those things. The truth is that a life lived pursuing the desires of the flesh is antithetical, is the opposite of a gospel life. A gospel life is one that, rather than seeking to fulfill the flesh, is seeking to follow Christ, to be like him. So just as Christ was crucified in the flesh for you, so must you put to death the desires of the flesh. I'm going to say that in this way, and this is our first point. Cultivating fruit requires pruning. Cultivating fruit requires pruning. So as I've already said, although the Christian faith is not a list of it's not a list of things not to do or a list of things that we ought to do or need to do. There are things that we shouldn't do and things that we should do, right? So this is what I'm calling on you to do, is to not seek to gratify your flesh, but rather kill its desires. So I could talk to you a lot about how to make a plant live. And I'm not an expert. The truth is I build a lot of the infrastructure of our garden, but my wife does a lot of the tending of the garden, almost all of it, like 99% of it. She's the one with the green thumb. I just kind of put it there. But I could talk to you about how to keep plants alive, because that's what we're concerned about. No one ever comes to me and says, how do I kill my plant? Well, why don't you ever come to me and ask me, how do I kill my plant? Well, the truth is you don't want to kill your plant, but you want to kill the works or the fruits of the flesh. You want to put them to death. So I'm going to ask, how do you kill the plant? Well, don't water it. I have, despite the fact that I don't want to kill plants, I've killed many plants. And one of the most common ways that plants get killed is that they get missed in watering. They just dry up. They die because that thing that gives them life is gone. So if you want to kill a plant, don't water it. If you want to kill a plant, don't feed it. Some plants really need to be fertilized. Our soil here is pretty good, but there are things that don't grow in it naturally unless you amend the soil, put something in it. So don't feed the plant you're trying to kill. Finally, and the simplest way sometimes, is to simply cut it off. Just chop the head off, dig up the roots, pull it out, and throw it in the dumpster. And you know what? Even if it lives in the dumpster, you don't care because it's not in your garden anymore. You have thrown that out. Well, so how do you kill the desires of the flesh? Well, pretty much you do it in the same way. You don't indulge it. You don't get as close as you can, like, oh, you know what? I really want this thing. I'm gonna just reach for it. I'm not gonna quite touch it, but I'm gonna get as close as I can. No, don't indulge it. Don't get close to it. And don't keep it around. I mean, so many times I've talked to people who struggle with a desire of the flesh. And it amazes me how there's something they're struggling with. They're like, I struggle with this. And whatever, I don't want to use the Bible as my example. Here's the thing that I'm struggling with. And I say, well, where do you put it? They're like, oh, I keep it right here. It's close. I can grab it anytime I want, but I'm just not going to grab it. Get rid of it. Burn it. Throw it away. Cut the head off that vegetable. Throw it in the dumpster. You don't need it. Set up physical barriers. The point is, to kill the desires of the flesh, you need to take intentional steps to do so. It doesn't just happen. It takes work. Get help. When I'm trying not to kill a plant, I get help to keep it alive. I say, okay, this plant's dying. I go to Google or YouTube and I look up how to keep it alive. Well, same thing when we're trying to get rid of something. More accountability, more people help. These things are better done in community. So look at verse 25. And this was kind of, verse 25 was kind of one of the key verses that we have here. It has a interesting phrase that we'll get to in a second. So verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, so it's been setting up this Spirit life for a little while. It's, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So that phrase, keep in step with the Spirit, is an interesting phrase. And I looked it up and I studied about that specific phrase because it's interesting. It most specifically comes from a military terminology, basically like marching. You know, you look at an army And when they're all marching in unison, you feel like that's a well-trained army. They're following their leader, right? Whoever it is that's giving the commands, or however they do it. I don't know. I wasn't in the army or the military. I don't know how they keep step, but they do. They somehow all stay together in their marching. You could think of it along the lines of following a set pattern. You think of it like dancing. When two people dance together, you talk about someone, there's a phrase, someone has two left feet. What does that mean? Well, basically it means they're stepping on your toes, right? That they don't know how to move in unison. Their feet don't work right. They don't have that rhythm. Well, there is a rhythm that they're supposed to be following. We have phrases like, you know, so-and-so is going to follow in your footsteps. Your child, your little one is going to follow in your footsteps. And then you get to the beach and you're walking down the beach and you're leaving your footsteps. And then you look behind you and you realize your little one is literally following your footsteps, trying to land on the same spot your feet were. But your stride is too big, right? You can't quite make it. You see, here is the truth, is that we as Christians, if you're someone who has turned from your sin and made Jesus your Lord, then you're a Christian. You're a follower of Christ. You're to imitate him and be like him. But the truth is that you can never hope to land in his footsteps. They're far too big. They're far too far apart. You in and of yourself will never be like Christ. But thankfully, he did not leave us here by ourselves, but instead he gave us the Spirit. And the Spirit is what enables us to step in those footsteps. Ultimately, this is a basic call for being a faithful disciple. Discipleship is following and being like the Master. In particular, our Master is Christ. And so walking in step with the Spirit means that the drum that we are marching to, the song that we are dancing to, the footsteps we are stepping in, they are Christ's. And so as we seek to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, we do that by trying to be like Jesus. There's a verse that was interesting in the study of the phrase, Ecclesiastes 11:6. There's a word in here. So Ecclesiastes is an Old Testament book, but what they did at the time, around the time of Jesus, is they actually translated the Old Testament into Greek. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, there's a word in this verse I'm about to read that is exactly the same as the word translated keep in step, which is one word in verse 25. So see if you could listen to this, read this, it should be on the screen in Ecclesiastes 11:6. See if you could figure out which word it is that is the same as keep in step. Verse 6 says, in the morning sow your seed, at the evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Now this verse, it's talking about something completely different. But it's a matter of language, of how we're using this word. The word that is actually translated in this verse differently is the word prosper. Prosper is the same word. And it's saying here that, hey, when you're planting, when you're trying to produce food from the garden, you take care of all of it because you don't know which one is going to prosper, meaning you don't know which one is going to do what you want it to do. Okay? So in our text today, when we see this keep in step with the Spirit, it's saying to keeping in step with the Spirit is basically doing what you are called to do, or doing these things that occupy this phrase, fruit of the Spirit. So manifesting love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So we actually do those things. And by doing those things, it helps us to manifest that fruit. Our second point is this, that cultivating fruit requires a plan. In our verse, it's calling us to keep in step, to follow the plan of Christ. If we intend to manifest this fruit, it means it takes planning. It takes intentionality, just like keeping off of the works or putting to death the works of the flesh. To manifest the fruit of the Spirit takes intentionality. It's not like we just, oh, you know what, I'm just going to go live my life however. I'm going to try to not do bad things, and hopefully it'll all turn out well. No, it requires commitment. It requires work. It requires others and partnership and people and community. In fact, the other big thing in the book of Galatians that Paul is addressing that comes directly out of this tension between the true gospel and the false gospel is a disunity that is occurring, a lack of fellowship, a lack of partnership, a fighting with one another. Verse 26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, to go back to our beginning, to our first sermon here, don't revert to devouring one another just because you don't perceive yourself to be equal. You see, there was fighting. There was arguing. There were a lot of problems within the church. But ultimately, these rivalries that rose from it, instead of leading people where they wanted to go, of being more like Christ, supposedly, it tore them further and further down. It led them to satisfying their flesh rather than satisfying the Spirit. And so this brings us to the third point. And the third point is this, that cultivating fruit requires partnership, not rivalry. Cultivating fruit requires partnership, not rivalry. You know, I use a lot of examples from the garden. And one example that came to my mind as soon as I was kind of thinking through this idea was that of a pear tree. So we have an Asian pear tree, and our Asian pear tree is self-fertile. It's not a good example of what I'm going to talk about. But one of the reasons why we chose an Asian pear tree instead of a regular pear tree is because an Asian pear tree is self-fertile, meaning that it can actually fertilize itself. A bee can land in one flower, land in another flower, and it can fertilize itself, or even within one flower, it can fertilize itself. Sometimes they don't even need to be fertilized. But true pear trees require multiple trees. The one tree cannot fertilize itself. And I didn't want to buy two trees. I wanted to buy one tree. If I would have wanted to buy two trees, I could have bought two pear trees and then they would have cross-fertilized. And the truth is that in much the similar, that our fruit bearing as Christians is like the pear tree. Okay? It doesn't happen on its own. It happens as we come around one another and strive and push and encourage one another in good works. And in my discipleship class this morning, and for those of you who weren't in that class, you'll hear it in the next couple of weeks in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. It talks about the need to stir one another up to love and good works. And the truth is as I look at that text, that is so central to what it is to be a church. And it's so central to what it requires to cultivate this kind of fruit. And so that's why Our big idea here was this, that production of mature fruit requires intentional cultivation. It requires partnership, not rivalry. It requires a plan, and it requires pruning. It requires the need to put off what is bad, to pursue what is good, and to do that in partnership and community with other brothers and sisters. In chapter 6, we're not going to look at all of chapter 6, but Paul kind of takes these principles and applies them. And he says in verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, so remember the context, I'm telling you that to bear this kind of fruit requires partnership. Well, now he's saying if one of your brothers and sisters is caught in a transgression, meaning they're stuck in it. They just can't seem to throw this thing away, that they just keep it close. They're caught in it. They're not giving it up. It says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, this kind of partnership that we are to have between us is one where if I am caught in sin, or if you are caught in sin, we ought to go to one another and lovingly tell one another, hey, that's sin. Don't do it. Let me help you. Let me pray for you. Because the truth is that is the loving thing that we can do. We tend towards saying, "Oh, I care what they think and how they feel. I don't want to go over there and say that uncomfortable thing." Yeah, I know they're kind of falling into sin over in that area, but I don't want to offend them. I don't want to hurt their feelings. You want to know what? If I am sinning, you want to know what's going to hurt my feelings and offend me? Is if you know and you don't say something. That's going to hurt my feelings. Why? Because you don't love me enough to tell me. And I hope that I would tell you. Bear burdens with each other. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So the thing you're feeding, the thing you're planting, that's what's going to come. And when I buy seeds for the garden, I expect that when I plant squash seeds, that squash will come. And when I plant beans, that beans will come. I don't expect them to be mixed up. Same thing. If you're feeding the flesh, your flesh is going to prosper. If you're feeding the spirit, the spiritual fruit will be manifested. Verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. Don't get tired of it. Don't get tired of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. That fruit will come. It will be there. Be patient. So then, as we have opportunity, and this is going to be the other bookend. Remember, I gave you a bookend way at the beginning from verse 14 of chapter 5. Here's the other bookend. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. That other bookend said this, that the whole law is fulfilled in one word. To love your neighbor as yourself. And here we are told likewise to do good to everyone, especially of the household of faith. You see, this is how this does not become a law. Remember I said, ultimately, our temptation is to take these kinds of things and say, well, just do them and don't do these and then we'll be good. He is setting up a kind of law, but law used in a very different way. We think of law as a definite rule, but think instead of a law as a general practice, the way things are. We use that in terms when we're talking about things like the laws of physics. The laws of physics are not laws that well, you have to do them, but if you don't, then you break them and then there's bad consequences. No, laws of physics are just the way things are. Well, this is the law of Christian life, meaning the way the Christian life is, that it moves towards the Spirit, that it manifests this fruit, that Christian life, as normally practically lived, it lives out and moves towards loving each other and bearing one another's burdens more and more. It's not a legalism that we have to follow some list, but it's a practice where our general practice is loving one another, is putting one another first, is bearing each other's burdens, of admonishing one another towards righteousness, of seeking to spur one another on to love and good works. It's gospel partnership. It's the fellowship that we have rooted in Christ. And so my final appeal to you is this. Christian, if you look at these lists and you feel yourself coming up short, that's not unnatural. In fact, it's quite normal, because the truth is we've all come up short on these lists, right? I mean, I'm thankful that these lists are not a law, because if they were, well, I've practiced the works of the flesh and I failed to live out the fruit of the Spirit. The good news, the gospel news that we know is that Christ has done it all for us. But I'd also admonish you and encourage you to recognize that Christ, in what he has done, he has made a way for us to truly love one another and partner together and to come around one another. So seek to do it. Secondly, if you're here and you're not a believer, and you say, you know what, I hear about this partnership and wanting to love and to do good, and there's something about that that's attractive to me. That's because it's the best thing that exists. The fellowship that we have with God and with one another through Christ is fantastic. It's great. It brings with it life and life eternal. So I encourage you, talk to me, talk to one of our pastors, talk to someone, and follow Jesus.